in December 1915 in Berthold, North Dakota, there was a horrifying accident. A train smashed into a school bus and 7 children were killed. And later there was an inquiry. And the signalman who was in charge of that junction was intensely examined, questioned. And he insisted that he was swinging his lantern vigorously. And he was dismissed from the witness stand. Later, the next day, he was relaxing with some friends, and someone complimented him for standing up so well under heavy fire and questioning and coming through unscathed. And then he replied, "Can I tell you a secret? I was afraid that the lawyer was going to ask me whether the lantern was lit." He was furiously waving that important lantern, but there was no light. It couldn't be seen. And oftentimes, that is the image of the church. It is furiously going through the motions. But there's no good news that's shared abroad of God's grace and God's wonderful love seen in Jesus Christ. No reminder that our God is a God who loves justice and compassion. And Jesus says to us in the New Testament passage that was read earlier, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In our best moments, the church has been as light and salt in the world. They've built schools and hospitals, cared for the hungry and unhoused, as we have done here. We've shared Jesus Christ to people who lived in superstition and had nothing to hope for. We are perhaps few in this church, but we have been on the right side of witness, and we have stood on the side of justice and compassion. From our own Baptist family, I think of Eva Rose York, who was born in Norwich, Ontario. She was a musician and poet, and a woman of means and deep faith. After her husband, a physician, died way too early, she reflected on what she might do with her life. And she wrote many poems, and there's one that has this line that reappears in different forms. And it says, "I shall not pass this way again." And she wanted her life to count. And she moved to Toronto and established Redemption House in 1901. For unwed mothers. Later, she responded to an appeal for Canadian Baptist work in India to build a technical school for young women to learn skills so that they could make a living. And the school opened about a century ago in Tuni, along the southeast coast of India. Angela and I visited that school a few years ago, and the young women there offered a short program which included a song which I learned in Sunday school and which we will sing a little later in this service. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," which is also rooted in the African-American spiritual tradition. The light of Christ was shining brightly there. And how grateful we can be for those reminders of what the church has done and is all about. Sadly, too often the light has not been shining, unlit like the signalman's lantern. And the witness of the church has been missing or negative or counterproductive. And I think of the reluctance to give permission for women to have equal leadership in the church. In my first church, there were deacons in the church. All were men. There were also deaconesses, you see. But they were in charge of setting up the communion wine and the bread and clean up afterwards. They had no power for any decision making. They were not involved in that. They just didn't have the minds to think, you see. What would we do without women in our churches this day? Thankfully, that policy changed just a few years after I got there. Consider another area which we have kept under wraps, the abuse of wives in the home. I remember a debate among clergy in my early years. Someone said, well, if she is abused, it must be her fault. You see, she will have to keep her husband happy and keep her mouth shut so he doesn't hit her. And if he does, she will simply have to submit. Thank goodness we have moved on from that retrograde way of thinking. And we think, where was the light of Christ in that context? Where was compassion? Another area where too often the church has been anything but light and salt is in the area of race, the othering of indigenous people and people of African descent, and indeed any people who are racialized, and it continues today. I remember visiting one young family, and their young son opened the door. He was probably 5 or 6, and he looked up at me wistfully, coyly, and said rather conspiratorially, "Mum says, the darker you are, the less you can be trusted." And just then, his mother appeared at the door, and she said brusquely, "I don't know where he learns these things. It must be at school." I think the child was only reflecting the values of their home, their tradition, their outlook, which was bread in the bone, to use Robertson Davies' phrase. And sadly, it is the current practice in some of our churches as recently as 50 and 60 years ago, when it was overt and people were denied membership because of their origin. And today, of course, as Canadians, we're very polite, but sometimes we're not fully inclusive and loving as we should be. This is Black History Month, and we grieve as we remember our prejudices which kept black people down, and celebrate the heroes, sometimes unwitting heroes, who led us to a better day. I think of Viola Desmond, a beautician who also sold hair products for black women. She was nearsighted, and at a theater, she sat near the front. Mistake. It was reserved for white people, you see. And she was thrown out of the theater and charged. She's now on our $10 bill and respected as a hero and social activist. In the Deep South and the Caribbean, most white churches were supportive of slavery. And in the North, Canada included, there was slavery in our midst, although churches did not really affirm or push against it, but they were complicit in racism. One of our earliest Baptist churches is Bond Street Baptist Church in downtown Toronto. It's not there anymore. I think the Eaton Center and all those big buildings have taken over. But among the founding fathers of that church in 1825 was an African-American minister and elder ordained in the Abyssinian Baptist Church, the Reverend Washington Christian. Originally from Virginia, but serving in New York, he felt called to serve the refugee slaves in Ontario. Many of them came up as Baptists. And at the start of the congregation on Bond Street, interestingly, the congregation was entirely mixed, both black and white. And as the city grew, the white population grew a lot faster, and a lot faster than the black population. And in time, the majority white congregation required that people of African descent, former slaves, prove they had paid compensation to their former white owners as they fled for their lives. Can you just put your mind around that for a moment? It seems so pious. You know, we don't want people to be out of pocket. It was just another form of racism and a way to keep black people out. Thankfully, soon a black church was built out of Bond Street, and it could legitimately claim the name First Baptist Church, and it continues today as a black church, a thriving black church. In his missionary journeys, Washington Christian came to Southwest Ontario and discovered that blacks were not regarded as equals in the white churches, and in some cases barred from membership. And I think we might hear a little bit of that next Sunday when we look at that video from Sid Latty. When there is racism and the denigration of or othering of people, it diminishes the richness of what we call Christian fellowship and the witness of the church. Where was the church shining in dark places with the message of love and a new community in Christ? Some of my colleagues say, you know, issues like this, well, they are really social issues and not part of what we are all about as a church. And we can ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? Why do we go to church? In one of my early churches, I think it may have been Aylmer, at a focus group, I asked the question, why do you come to church? And we received a number of answers, and many of them quite reasonable, kind of answers you might have. I go to church to be uplifted. My coming to church is a needed shot in the arm. I go to church to relax, to unwind after a hard week, after a hard week at work. I go to church to be comforted. I go to church to learn the Bible. I'm proud to bring my neighbor to this church with good music and orderly worship. And some went deeper still and said, I go to church to worship God and experience His presence. What splendid answers. Some people need health and healing and strength and support. And hopefully we can do that as we support each other in this place. But the Bible pushes us from being inward focused to shining the light for all to see. In his letter to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we read these words, we have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of God's glory. What does that mean? What does that mean? The business of God's glory. It means to reveal God's nature and character. The church exists to reveal the beauty of who God is, reflected in how we live and what we do and say. So when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, let your light shine before others that they may know your good works and see what you are doing. What he's saying is, if you call yourself a Christian, then your vocation is no different than mine. I am the light of the world. It's a divine proclamation. That's one of his titles. But he says, I'm no longer with you. You are now the light of the world. He's saying to us, through my life, through my good deeds, through my love, through the cross, I brought other people back to God. Now, let your light shine in all the world, that they may see through you who God really is. Why does the church exist? It's not only about meeting your needs, though I'm pleased when our needs are met, and you leave this place nurtured and satisfied. The church exists to bring glory to God in our moral living, in the quality of our fellowship, in our deeds of love, compassion, and justice, in pointing to Jesus as the light of the world, our Savior, and a different way of living. We are to reflect the light of Christ in us, like a mirror. People of the world may look at us and see the light of Christ coming from us and through us. I wonder if some of you remember Robert Fulghum. He wrote the book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Do you remember that book? Wonderful book, short stories, and that wonderful first chapter. He says, "When you cross the road, hold hands." Wonderful thing. In his second book, he wrote of a trip to Gonia, on a rocky bay on the island of Crete, where there sits a Greek Orthodox monastery, in an institute dedicated to human understanding and peace, and especially rapprochement between Germans and Cretans. It's an improbable task because there was such a bitter residue after the war, and the site is important because it overlooks, say, airstrip at Malim, where Nazi paratroopers landed and invaded Crete and were attacked by peasants who came at them with kitchen knives and scythes and were met, of course, with machine guns. The populations of the whole village were lined up and shot for assaulting Hitler's finest troops. And high above the institute is a view of the cemetery and that single cross marking the graves of the Cretan peasants. And across the bay on the other side is the regimental burial ground of the Nazi paratroopers. The burial grounds and memorials are so placed so that all may see and never forget. It seemed that hate was the only weapon the Cretans had at the end, and it was a weapon many vowed they would never ever give up, never ever. And against this heavy history, in this place where the stone of hatred is hard and thick, is this institute devoted to healing the wounds of war. Led by Dr. Alexander Papaderos, a doctor of philosophy, teacher, and politician. In the last week of the last day of the two-week session, where they had lectures from Greek intellectuals and experts about Greek culture, and others Papaderos had recruited from around Greece, Papaderos rose in his chair and made the ritual gesture, "Well, folks, are there any questions?" These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but there was only silence. And he was about to wrap up, no questions, and then Dr. Fulghum, put up his hand and asked Dr. Papaderos, "What is the meaning of life?" There were twitters of laughter and rolling eyes, and people stirred to go, "Well." And Papaderos held up his hand and stilled the room, looked at Fulghum to see if he was really serious or whether he was simply trying to be funny. And he said, "I will answer your question." And taking his wallet out of his hip pocket, he fished out a leather billfold and brought out a small round mirror about the size of a quarter. And what he said was, went sort of like this. "When I was a little child playing during the war, we were extremely poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found a broken piece of mirror from a German motorcycle. It had been wrecked in that place. And the mirror became a new toy for me. And he was fascinated by its ability to reflect light into the darkest places." Papaderos then said, "As I grew older, I learned that reflecting light is not just a child's game. It is a metaphor of what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I'm not the light or the source of the light, but I can reflect that light. The light, truth, understanding, knowledge is always there, but it will not shine in the darkest places unless I reflect it. I've come to understand that this is the meaning of my life." With that bold statement, Papaderos took the mirror and redirected the light of the sun onto our faces. Says Fulghum, much of what I experienced in the way of information about Greek culture and history is gone from my memory, but in the wallet of my mind, I still carry a small round mirror. There's no better light in this world than Jesus Christ. There's no better source of truth and understanding and way to live that can be found in Christ, who is our Savior. You want to have life and have life in its fullness or abundance, learn of Jesus and his way. And then Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. Will you be a mirror of the light of Christ in our world? You can make that the meaning of your life. Let us pray together. And in this prayer, I've chosen some portions from a subscription called This Week in Prayer and added a few other thoughts. O God, we pray for North America, where abundance and inequality dwell side by side. We lament political division, violence, and policies that protect the powerful while burdening the poor. We grieve for communities worn thin by fear and exhaustion, especially those who are immigrants without papers. Yet we also give thanks for mutual aid networks, for courageous organizing, for teachers, caregivers, and advocates who refuse to accept injustice as inevitable. In this place, we remember with gratitude the work of ARC Aid, those who share bread and warmth with the hungry, and others still who welcome the unhoused into safe shelter. O God, we are horrified by memes and tropes that portray people so very recently, people of African origin, as less than human. We grieve that such dehumanizing lies still circulate among us. Teach us to tell the truth about the world as it is, and give us courage to imagine the world as you intend it to be. And we remember those in our own church family who are carrying heavy burdens and struggle to make it from day to day. Those who worry and pray for loved ones who are still with them in their homes, or loved ones who are far away, but never far from our hearts. We're grateful for those who've come through surgery well. And we think especially of George Glad. And we're so grateful for what medicine can do today. O God, we come before you with both joy and concern, with gratitude and grief. For you are the light of the world. Help us to reflect that light in our own small corner, that we may not grow weary in doing good, but persist in hope, love, and justice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.